Thank you, Mr. West Tuttle. All right, let's get ourselves ready for the study of the scriptures. We are getting ready to move into one of the most pertinent studies, and I say that in respect of eschatology, future events, history past, the Old Testament, Romans chapter 5, tribulation, perseverance, proven faith, hope, all these things. And we're getting back to the very basic of the gospel. It is amazing to me that people, that in parentheses or in quotes, Christians, get so upset that, for an example, a lot of churches are advancing homosexuality and having churches that promote it when the Bible is so clearly against it, or Christians doing this, Christianity doing that. The most alarming thing to me is the distortion of the gospel. How can I expect people that do not understand the gospel, do not understand spirituality, and to be straight on any and everything else? They can't. So I'm alarmed that churches promote gross insubordination to the Bible, but it all starts with the gospel. And in chapter 1 Corinthians 1, verse 18, through chapter 3, verse 3, we're getting ready to study the gospel. And we're going to study it in ways that we have not studied it before. And we've studied it from the standpoint of the taking care of our sins on the cross, the judgment for all the sins of the world, providing the forgiveness of sins, the means of answering the 10 questions of Job, the means of imputation of perfect righteousness, justification, salvation. But we're going to look at the gospel itself. So let's begin with the word of prayer. Purpose of this prayer is to test yourself. See if you're in the filling of the Holy Spirit, for He indeed is the teacher, not me. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, the world is certainly moving towards something. It's not just here in America. The rise of the darkness of the Muslim idolatrous religion, the anti-Jesus Christ movement going on in the world, the hatred of Jesus Christ. So, Father, we pray that Your Spirit will open our eyes to the things You would have us to see and understand in the passage before us, Father. That we will grasp our mission, our reason, our purpose for being here while we're left here on earth after we're saved eternally. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 17, kind of know why you're here. This is so fundamental. We get stress, anxiety, depression, anger, all these things, even pseudo-happinesses and stuff. We get our eyes off of what it's really about, what our time here on earth is really, really about. And Jim Passmore and I have been around long enough now that we've learned a lot of things that just used to be so important, just aren't that important. Just are not that big of a deal. And it's a shame that we had to learn it this old age. We had to save ourselves some wear and tear through life. But if young people would grasp this, it would sure help them out. So verse 17, now remember the negative, that is the 1, 2, 3, 4th word in the New American Standard, is really the first word. Not. Send me, Christ, to baptize, but to proclaim the gospel. So, not He was not sent. And you know, these are simple little things, people. Not a big deal in regard to everything. But just remember, in the Greek, the negative should go with the infinitive, not with the word to send. It should go with not baptized, but it's not sin. He's so oriented to why he's here. Well, he did not send me for this. So he did not send me to baptize, present active indicative, but to proclaim the gospel. Proclaim the gospel, present, middle, infinitive of purpose. See? And the middle voice. Paul is not personally benefited by baptizing, but he is personally benefited by proclaiming the gospel, and people, so are we. When you proclaim the gospel, you are personally benefited. Not personally benefited by having this detail of life or that detail of life or owning this or driving that or looking like this or da 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 da. No, we are spiritually personally benefited in time that touches eternity when we share the gospel. Now, in the next phrase, Paul ingeniously introduces the next problem in Corinth and indeed in the world right up to this very day. Not in cleverness of speech. Way we have it in the New American Standard. Not in cleverness of speech. Take a look at the King James and other things a little bit. But right now, not cleverness of speech. Now there are two very important introductory points I want to make with that. Point one. Many people think you may need some special gift or some special wisdom to evangelize. People, that is an excuse. That is a cop-out. Simply tell others what Christ has done for you and what He will do for them. It's that simple. It's not complex. It is not. I don't know how to witness. Now, I grew up in a church where we had courses on witnessing, and I've often wondered if maybe I shouldn't do that. But I hope in the teaching that I do it, but I'm not opposed to having classes on it. But I don't know how to witness and how to tell someone about Jesus. Oh, I'm talking to a guy. Oh, let me ask you a question. You get on a plane, and there's an attractive lady sitting there. How long does it take you to start a conversation? Kind of warm in here. Kind of cool in here. Hope we don't crash. Now, that's not a good come on line. But, you know, when you can't think of anything else. Generally speaking, you want to start talking to this lady. You're motivated to do it. No problem. You don't sit there and think about all the pros and cons. You just start talking. See? And if she doesn't respond, then you shut up, maybe. Maybe, maybe not. But if she communicates with you, start a conversation. People, in dealing with the cross, the gospel, you share with them the gospel. I know people have no trouble sharing if they're into health, or they like their job, or their hobby, or whatever it is. And you're interested in these things. Well, you should be interested in other people. You should be interested in their relationship with God for all eternity. It's not about you. It's about them. And you've got something good for them. You've got something phenomenal, something eternal for them. You're sharing with them Jesus Christ. You do not need special wisdom or special words to tell someone about Jesus Christ. Period. You don't need it. Just in your own work, this is what He's done for me, this is what He'll do for you. The second major principle. It is amazing how many people are so impressed with the cleverness of speech. And people, this is historical. This is historical. I mean, this is right up to this very day. Multitude of Americans are so impressed with President Obama speaking, they're not listening to what he's saying. They have no concept of what he's saying, but they love hearing him say it. People are so impressed with charismatic speaking. And people, this is so true in the church, so true under the Christian umbrella. A person can say something, and he says it charismatically, says it forcefully, dogmatically, convincingly. People are really impressed with this. They're not listening to what he's saying or not saying. But they're impressed with it. Now, one of the problems in the 21st century America, most Americans don't know what he should be saying. They've not been taught. The church has let America down over the last 60 years. So we have a generation now who really don't know what should be being said. And we have a generation of believers who know what should be said, but they support churches where it's not said. They support churches where it's not verse-by-verse study. And one of the things they're doing is they're filling in all of the blanks because of their knowledge that they've gained in the past. They don't demand it. They just, okay, I know what he's saying here, and I know what that, I know that, I know that, I know that. But what about the person sitting next to you that doesn't know any of that? They're being cheated. They don't know what he should be saying. And there are so many heretical teachings in America today, especially replacement theology, lordship salvation. I mean, it just goes on and on and on. Just come up with some new big thing, and boy, everybody gets all behind it and rushes to it, and it's a big deal. People aren't thinking; they get involved in it. Cleverness of speech is so important. Now. Let's take a look. Not in cleverness of speech. See that negative not? This is the second time we've had this negative in this verse. Not send me to baptize, but to proclaim the gospel. Not in cleverness of speech. Now, the word not here is the absolute negation. It shuts the door completely. And it begins the clause, and I've already explained how not began the first clause. Not begins this clause. When you begin to send the clause in the Greek, something with the word not like this, it emphasizes the negative. Then we have the preposition in, en, introducing the manner in which his mission is carried out. Not in or by means of. Now, the NASB says, not in cleverness of speech. The King James, not with wisdom of words. The NIV, not with words of human wisdom. So, King James and the NIV both have words and wisdom. Unfortunately, they put them in different order. Let's just take a look at the King James. And the King James says, not with wisdom, not, I put up here, not with wisdom of words. Now, the NIV says, not with words of wisdom. So they both have the word words, and they both have the word wisdom. The New American Standard does not have that. It says cleverness of speech. So the King James here, and even the NIV, trying to stay closer to the original text than the NASV, and that's why I like the NASV, because they strive to stay close to the text. I don't know what happened to them at this point. They out-scholared themselves, I guess. Now, let's take a look. Not in wisdom of words. I'm going to kind of work with the King James, because at least it has the right order. The first thing here is the Greek word wisdom. All right, here's the first Greek word in our text, wisdom. And this is going to become the momentum now for a little while in our study. And this is the Greek word sophia. S-O-P-H-I-A. Sophia. It's where we get the English word sophomore. Sophia. Wisdom. And then we have, in the King James, it says wisdom of words. And that is words. That's the Greek word logos, L-O-G-O-S, logos, which has a multitude of concepts, nuances behind it. Logos simply means to speak intelligently in its very basic meaning. Now, these two words will be important in chapter 1, verse 18, through chapter 3, verse 3. We'll learn a great deal about both these words, and I'm going to try my best to give you a study of it, but I want to make it very simple so when you walk out of here, you're able to say, this is what it means. I don't want to get so bogged down and lost in a really deep and wonderful study. So we're going to learn a lot here. And like I said, I'm going to try to pull so that we can deal with it. Now, logos, the word logos here, the second word I have on the board, intelligence, word, communication. Now, think about that. The logos, the Bible, the word of God, Jesus Christ is the logos. What does that mean? He is the communication of God. He is the communication of God himself. Now, just to kind of get you a feel of where we're headed, look at chapter 1, verse 5, that in everything you were enriched in him in all logos, in all speech. So there's a simple concept of this word, in all speech, logos, intelligent in communication. Okay? Now, look at 17 and 18 of chapter 1, our verse. Christ, not send me, Christ, to baptize, but to proclaim the gospel, not in cleverness of logos, that the cross of Christ should not be made void. For the logos of the cross, the word of the cross, the logos of the cross, is to those who are perishing foolishness, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Look at chapter 2, verse 1. And I came to you, brethren, believers, when I came to you, I did not come with superiority of logos or of Sophia, proclaiming you the testimony of God. Look at verse 4. And my message and my preaching were not in persuasive logos, words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit, even of power. Okay? Look at verse 13, chapter 2, verse 13. Which things we also speak, not in the logos, the words, taught by human wisdom, Sophia, but in those taught by the Holy Spirit, combining spiritual with spiritual. So people, we're getting ready for a very unbelievable study of just the gospel. Well, not from the standpoint of believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. The gospel is the cross work of Christ. We're going to look at it. We're going to examine what exactly is this gospel that we have. Now, let's take a look at the word wisdom. The word wisdom, Sophia. Just to show you the study we're going to be doing on that. All right, chapter 1, verse 17. Verse 17. Christ not send me Christ to baptize, but to proclaim the gospel, not in the Sophia of Logos. Look at 19 through 22. 19. For it is written, I will destroy the Sophia of the wise, and the cleverness of the clever I will set aside. So you have it in verse 19. Verse 20. Where is the Sophia? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of the age? Has not God made foolish the Sophia of the world? So it's in verse 20. Verse 21. For since then the wisdom of God. Okay, now, what you just learned, Sophia is used of man. It's also used of God. So we're going to have two categories of wisdom. Wisdom of man, wisdom of God. There's going to be the heart of grasping the gospel. Verse 21 now. For since the Sophia of God through the world, through its Sophia, did not come to know God. The wisdom of man cannot come to know God. God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. Now, I'm going to jump and give you a big category for this whole study. This is not good teaching sneaking up on you. But this is something that I hope you will not miss. The gospel appeals to faith, not to human reason. That is fundamental. The gospel appeals to faith. And we'll see that all the way through, but you see it here in verse 21. God was well pleasing through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believed. Not who reasoned it out, but who believed. So it's in verse 19, 20, 21, and now 22. For indeed the Jews asked for signs, and the Greeks searched for wisdom. Wisdom. It's wisdom for wisdom's sake. Knowledge for knowledge's sake. They just love it. Look at verse 24. But to those who are called, both Jew and Greek, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Here you have it. What is the wisdom of God? What's it tell you in verse 24? Christ. Look at it. Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Christ is the power of God to save. Christ is the wisdom of God. When you witness, all you do is give Him Christ. He is wisdom. You don't try to reason it out with them. Look at verse 30. But by His doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God. Sophia from God. Jesus Christ is wisdom, people. You don't need to be wise and smart and all of that. You know Christ, you're very wise. Chapter 2, verse 1. And I came to you, brethren. I did not come to you with superiority of speech or of Sophia. Wisdom. Here he's talking about human wisdom. Proclaiming to you the testimony of God. Now, I'm not going to point it out. Let's just read verses 4 through 7 and note that in every verse, wisdom appears. And my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of Sophia, but in demonstration of the Spirit, even of power. That your faith should not rest in the Sophia of men, but on the power of God. Yet we do speak wisdom, Sophia, among those who are mature. A Sophia, however, not of this age, nor of the rulers of this age, who are passing away. And what's he saying in verse 6? The gospel doesn't appeal to the wisdom of man. But as you grow, which we'll do in chapter 2 and 3, remainder of chapter 1, then you start developing God's wisdom. Everything starts fitting into place. Well, of course, the cross. Well, I understand the depravity of man. I understand that man cannot produce his own righteousness. I understand that it has to be by grace. And the only thing compatible with grace is faith. And so God has provided His Son as the object of our faith. And if I believe on Him, I have everlasting life. Because I receive the imputation of God's righteousness, justification, and eternal life. That's wisdom of God. But when we start out like a child, it's not wisdom of man, not figuring it all out. It appeals simply to faith. Appeals to faith. Okay? I forgot where I left off, so I just started in verse 6. You do not speak, we do speak a Sophia among those who are mature, those who have grown in doctrine. A wisdom, however, a Sophia, however, not of this age, nor of the rulers of this age, who are passing away. But we speak God's Sophia in a mystery, the hidden concept of wisdom, which God predestined before the ages to our glory. Boy, I just love what's going on. I'm sorry everybody can't come to Wednesday night, Sunday morning, and just it's the glory of God. Jesus Christ says, glorify me, that I glorify you, and then later on, the glory of the people. It's just amazing. It's almost frightening to me how everything's blending. Verse 13, chapter 2, which things we also speak, not in words taught by human Sophia, but in taught by the Holy Spirit, combining spiritual with spiritual. Why the sending of the Holy Spirit? Because we cannot understand these things in human wisdom. And I've got it all in my notes, but I'm just talking with you. Human wisdom was broken down in the garden. With the fall, we lost the ability to think clearly. So He has to send the Holy Spirit to help us think clearly even in the gospel. You just see the wholeness of God. Yeah.
Verse
Yeah. Okay, he starts off, when you start off with the gospel, God's wisdom, it can only be understood by faith. It's a mystery, understanding all about Jesus Christ. As you start to grow and become mature, you start seeing God's wisdom in everything. You start seeing it. Why not? Verse 7, but we speak God's wisdom. See, not verse 6, got to come off verse 6, wisdom of the world, but we speak God's wisdom. In a mystery, the gospel, the teaching of the word, the hidden, which God predestined before the ages to our glory. And what is predestined before the ages? Jesus Christ, predestined to come. That's why it's so beautiful if we understand John 17, when Jesus Christ says, glorify thy Son. What is he saying? Do what you've already promised you would do. He's saying, do what you promised. That's what he's praying. We'll see that as we go through the prayer, the Lord's Prayer in John 17 on Wednesday night, which is so vital to the whole of history. Okay, verse 8. The wisdom which the rulers of this world... I think that's verse 7 was the last one. And now verse 13. Verse 13. Which things we speak, also words of taught by human wisdom, but in those by the Spirit, combining the spiritual with the Spirit. And then chapter 3, verse 19. For the wisdom of the world is foolishness before God. For it is written, he is the one who catches the wise in their craftiness. The wisdom of the world, foolishness to God. And we get so caught up in the wisdom of this world. It just is amazing. So the wisdom of man, the wisdom of the world, one category of wisdom we're going to be studying, and the wisdom of God is another. The wisdom of God is the gospel. The wisdom of God is Jesus Christ himself, verse 30. So we have much to learn about Sophia, about wisdom, about logos. And as I said, I'm going to try to keep this flow simple so that when you walk out, you've got it. Now back to 1 Corinthians 1:17. To proclaim the gospel, not in wisdom of speech. People, the gospel is not a message that appeals to human wisdom. Please understand that. It is not a message that appeals to human wisdom. It's foolishness to human wisdom. The gospel appeals to faith. Well, I was sitting on a plane, got to talking. This guy graduated from Rice, or he graduated from Harvard or Yale, and I just didn't feel like I had the ability to take him through the gospel and make it clear. You would never be able to do that if he used his human wisdom. I don't care if you were a genius IQ. It's not going to make sense. It's foolishness to human wisdom, people. It's foolishness, yes. Okay, you're on the right track. We'll see this. Human wisdom is based on that experience, but it's based on deduction. It's based on science, rationale. We're going to look at the different categories that constitute human wisdom. And if I use these systems of human wisdom, the cost is foolishness. I remember years ago, Ayn Rand was in Houston. And I had prayed that somehow get to be able to talk with her, and started to pursue that. And I'm going to just say the Holy Spirit, I wouldn't have been able to reason her. Not from her standpoint. If I took her category of wisdom, the cross is foolishness. She also says it. It's foolishness. It's the witch doctor in a native tribe. It doesn't make sense, and it doesn't. In human wisdom, the cross does not make sense, people. So if you're intimidated by someone's credentials, their degree, their IQ, their ability to think and talk, you're in the wrong ballpark. You don't even want to be in that ballpark. You just want to say, hey, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. It's that simple. It appeals to faith, not to reason. It defies human reason. Being wise, they became fools. So this becomes so important. Okay, now the word, not in wisdom of words, 117. Gospel is a message that appeals to faith. Not, and then we have in blessed dative of Sophia, not in the sphere of wisdom. Not in the sphere of wisdom. And then we have logos. See, we have a descriptive genitive of logos, while the King James and the NIV translate it plural. I do like that they translated logos, speech. I do like that, words. King James, wisdom of words. NIV, words of wisdom. The only one thing I want to point out, they translated it plural. It's not plural. It's singular. It's singular. Now, what's the point here? The word words. In the King James, it says, not with wisdom of words. NIV, not with words of wisdom, plural. But the word words, logos, is not plural, it's singular. What's the point here? Why am I pointing that out, that you lose something if you translate it in a plural? Because the English, or the Greek word logos, refers to the concept of reasoning. Not reasonings, but the reason. The words are used to express our reasoning process. See? So we have words to express. But what we're communicating is one logical thought. See? And that's what's being emphasized here. Not so much the individual words as the logical thinking behind those words. See? Why did you do this? Well, let me take you through what happened. I've thought this, and then I did this, and then this, and then... Now, I've used a lot of words, but the whole concept, you see, is singular. It's a singular concept of reasoning, of logic, on why I did that. Now, I have learned experientially, got to be careful learning experientially, being married, that a nice system of logic doesn't always work. Doesn't always work. See? What to me is logic isn't going to be logical to somebody else, see? But I'll go through, well, this, and then this, and then this, and no, it doesn't work that way. But what I'm trying to point out to you is that this what Paul is talking about is a whole system of thought, not just the individual words. Am I communicating? Am I communicating the difference between the singular and plural? Okay, because what we want is not, it's not just so much the words, not in the Sophia of Logos words, but in the wisdom of the thinking of man, the whole thought process of man, the logic of man cannot grasp the crucifixion of Christ. As we're going to see, and I'm jumping ahead now, but to praise death doesn't make sense to the wisdom of man. Doesn't make sense. They don't understand. That's a tragedy. His death was violent. His death was cruel. His death was that of a criminal. And to praise that doesn't make sense. Doesn't compute. Praising death like that doesn't compute to the thinking of the man. The whole logic. And then you go through the words on why it doesn't. But what the word logic here, or the word speech here, refers to the whole system of thought. And that's a hard thing to translate, isn't it? It's a difficult thing to translate from one language to another. So the King James, not with wisdom of words. So what if we wanted to make it, not with the wisdom of the logic of human thinking, would be one of the nicest ways, smooth ways, correct ways of translating the word logos here. See? So there's a difference in the singular and the plural, and why it's important. Because we're not just talking about the words, we're talking about the whole process of thought, the way the human mind thinks things through, and which Judy was getting to. This is what's important. So we need to work through and understand. We're going to be building and building and building. If you don't get it now, maybe next Sunday, maybe next Sunday, but maybe by October you'll have it. But it's building. This whole thing is building, and what's going on. So then we have the descriptive gender logos, and that's the singular, and it means the logic process of thought. And in truth, this phrase means wisdom, Sophia, of logic. That'd be a very simple way of translating it. Wisdom of logic. And if you wanted to get into the concept, wisdom of logic expressed. Wisdom of logic of thought that appeals to man. This is human wisdom. But we'll keep it simple. Not by means of wisdom of discourse. And that's singular. Not discourses, but discourse. And I use the word discourse. That is a very important word in the philosophy period of Athens, Greece. So they would give discourses. Come and hear Aristotle, Plato, Socrates, and they would give discourses. So that's why I picked that word. So the wisdom of the logic, or not by means of wisdom of discourse. Now here's the point. The gospel is not communicated in wisdom of human discourse. The gospel is not communicated in the wisdom of human discourse. The Greeks, as he will say later on, they love knowledge. They love knowledge for knowledge's sake. I don't know if you know it, but MGM, where you see the lion and above the lion, what that says is art for the sake of art. And that would be the Greeks. Knowledge for the sake of knowledge. Just having knowledge. They love just to sit and argue. To have discourse over issues. And whoever best presents their wisdom is the winner. See, that's how it's done. Whoever can best get up and communicate their wisdom. Who can best present it? People, the gospel appeals to faith. It does not appeal to wisdom. It appeals to faith. When's the last time, God, I hope you've done it, when's the last time you gave the gospel to a child? Did you go through wisdom with him? Did you go through a long discourse with him? Or did you just say, you want to spend eternity with God? Believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior. We do that, young man, young lady? Yes, okay, it's over. But we get in with adults, we think we got to reason this thing through. Can't reason it through. It's faith. Always remember that. It appeals to faith. You're not going to reason them into heaven. If they're using human wisdom, they're not going to. It is a message that appeals to faith. That's why it's grace. It doesn't depend on IQ. It doesn't depend on someone's ability to think. It's why a child can come. That's why it's grace. If it depended on human wisdom, a lot of us would be out. I'd be out. Be over. See? But it doesn't depend on human IQ. It doesn't depend on ability to reason through the galaxies of the universe. Just, I believe it. And that's it. And that's the whole of hours that we're going to be going through chapter 1:18 through chapter 3:3. That's the simplicity of the whole thing. Is you don't appeal to human wisdom. Human wisdom cannot grasp it. We're going to see this is why God sent the Holy Spirit. Because humans can't. Because God knows I can't. God knows man can't. So he sent his Spirit. Where does the Holy Spirit start? John chapter 50, convicting. Convicting the world. We can't even do that. We can't even do that. We can't prove to man that he's under total depravity. See? Man is best fit with what is socially acceptable than what is divinely required of God. Man is pleased with socially acceptable. And if it's socially acceptable to add immorality, homosexuality, on and on, promiscuity, on and on and on, all the things going on today, then that's fine with man. They're not considering what is divinely required. So this is the whole thing that we're in today, is this thinking process of man. So let's keep it simple. By means of wisdom of discourse. So the Greeks love the knowledge, and that's what we're going to be seeing. Who can best present their case? This is why we can give a child the gospel, people. Look at chapter 2, verse 1 and 2 coming up. Chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. And when I came to you, I, Paul, came to you, brethren, to Corinth, I did not come with superiority of speech, or of Sophia, wisdom, proclaiming to you the testimony of God. I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Now, I'm going to give you a little bug to put in the back of your mind in this study. A little bug. A little point that you don't want to forget. Powerfully added to this is what? The resurrection. He doesn't mention the resurrection. He doesn't mention the resurrection. Was saved by the crucifixion. It's what happened in the death of Christ. So, this is the part. See, the resurrection, whether they believe it or not, at least can make sense. Praising death does not make sense in human reasoning. Human life makes sense, but not human death. So we have a lot of things going on with Paul in this study. Okay. Not to communicate, 117, not to communicate the gospel by means of human wisdom. The phrase "in the wisdom of human words" is in contrast with proclaiming the gospel. So if we take this, not by means of wisdom of discourse is in contrast with proclaiming the gospel. See the difference? If I do it by the human wisdom, I've got to take you through a lot of steps. I've got to be able to talk to you, first of all, about the being of God. Then I've got to talk to you about the being of man. Then I've got to talk to you about the fall in the garden. Then I've got to talk to you about unrighteousness. Then I've got to talk to you about now you're dead and not able to produce a righteousness that is required by deity, the perfect deity. I've got to go through all this reasoning. Or I can just sit there and say, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. It's that simple. See? So it's a simple, simple message. So to grasp this, we have to appreciate the time in which Paul lived and see how this problem exists today. The age of rhetoric is the age of Paul in the first century and even before 300 years, before working for 300 years. The judge the speaker, they evaluate a speaker, not so much by what he said, but by the way he said it. One who best presented his ideals always won over another. So the whole ideal of this philosophy was not all that important. The issue was how he communicated it. Now, historically, a couple of men, namely one, came out on top. Aristotle. He was able to communicate his human wisdom, do it effectively, and it withstood the test of time. I've often told people, if you do not want Jesus Christ as your Savior, but you want to pick out a philosophy that will help you through life, go to Aristotle. He gives you no binding of Christ, no binding of God. He tells you he's like a football coach that coaches not to lose. Doesn't coach to win, but coaches not to lose. Aristotle will tell you how to live a decent life by not making bad decisions. Minimize your life. Minimize the issues in your life. Minimize your finances. Minimize everything in your life. Just make it through life without all of that torture. And he's written books and a whole thing on this. It's a phenomenal study. It's without God, without Christ, without the gospel. But it sure makes life very simple. Yes. 300 B.C. I'm sorry? Yes, he taught Philip. Alexander's father had paid Aristotle to come up to Macedonia and teach young Alexander. Yeah. Yes. It was communicate. Yeah. Yeah. Absolutely. Yeah. Absolutely. Absolutely. The only problem there is, I don't think too many people are intelligent enough to know Aristotle. You know, I'm just being funny, but I don't think most people are educated in Aristotle. I don't think they know about it. I doubt 6% of Americans have read the rhetoric, Aristotle's writings. I bet you 6% haven't. And I'm probably being generous. But I think that there's probably 6% who go through college of classical education that do read them. I know they read them. And probably forgotten it anyway. Okay. And even today, people were impressed with a charismatic speaker over what he says. Just how he says it, Martin, I just love it. He makes me feel so good. What did he say? I don't know, but it made me feel so good. It was just so good listening to him. And he just smiled and just dogmatic. And he this or on the other. Boy, he just ramrodded and dogmatic and put me down. Oh, I love being beat up. And all of these kind of things, see? Just love. It doesn't matter about what's being said or not said. See? This is the way the flesh is throughout history. You know the phrase from from Camelot, might makes right? Well, rhetoric makes right. Who can best communicate? Who can be more persuasive? That's why you have through history those who are king and those who have the ear of the king. And some people just would much rather have the ear of the one who communicates. They didn't want to communicate, it's always got it. It's whoever is, you know, pulling the strings on them. But God has gifted certain men, and I'm not speaking spiritually, with being very charismatic, very powerful speakers, actors, actresses, people in life. It's people who's pulling the strings that can use them. Now, Paul is not interested in numbers or rituals or impressive speech. He is concerned with content. Now, just a quick question. Can't you have both? Can't you have good content, sound content, and be charismatic? I think Apollos, in the listing here in 1 Corinthians, probably was. We calculate that, we speculate that. But it is rare. And one of the problems that happens is something starts happening to that speaker. He starts getting his eyes on himself when more and more people come, more and more people tell him how wonderful, how great, and he starts listening to his own press. Starts reading his own press, starts believing it. So it's difficult for him to continue in that momentum. It's very dangerous, I'll put it that way. So this is what we have here. And but now you add today, gosh, we got radio, TV, CDs, forget cassettes, I'll be showing my age, and all these things going on today. And that just adds to this whole charisma thing. Many people in history understand the importance of speaking. I don't know if you know it, but Hitler worked on this whole deal. I think he was also indwelled by Satan possessed. But he read a book that I have in my collection, and it's called The Crowd. And it teaches you how to work a crowd. And he read that book, and he cared a lot about it when he was starting out, how to work people. And there are people who work just on this whole thing. And through my 4 years in college, I took a lot of speech courses, how to write speeches, give speeches, and all this kind of thing. But people are very big on this whole speaking process. Okay, now people care about the external, not about the internal. They care about how the preacher looks, how he dresses, how he speaks, how he talks. Is he friendly? Is he this? Not the content. Content is what is important. Content is important. It's important with teachers in school. Some of my best teachers, boy, I mean, I had one teacher, I mean, she looked like history. She looked like world, but she was very good. She was very, very good. And so you just, it's not those things that matter. It's the content. Okay. Now, what is the result if he proclaims the gospel in the cleverness of speech? Take a look. That the cross of Christ should not be made void. That the cross of Christ should not be made void. Now, the King James and the NIV say, least, L-E-A-S-T, least the cross of Christ. Well, the conjunction here is henna. And people, I love this because it introduces, whether you see it or not, it introduces a goal leading to a desired end, is what henna does here. And the goal is that the cross not be made void. See? So it introduces the goal of the speaker. When you share the gospel, just think, what is my goal here? Is it you? Is it getting them to like you? Believe you? Is that your goal? Showing how much you know? Or is it Jesus Christ? See, why do you want to use the Bible? In camp, Grady was not just conversation-wise, but challenged. Well, you don't need to get these kids to give the Bible verses and all of this. Why do you do all of that? And I was very proud of Grady. He didn't say anything in front of the kids. But he told later, and then he told the kids later as just part of his teaching. I like the way he did it. But people, if I give them the Bible verse, it has nothing to do with me. If I say for all have sinned and fallen excluded from the glory of God, and they say, no, I don't believe that, that's not me they're not believing. It's the Bible. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. They say no. They're not saying no to me. Now, if I try to reason them in, no, I don't, then it's them and I. It's their IQ, my IQ, my ability to communicate and debate and all that. But if I just say, hey, here it is. The Word of God says this. Here it is. Say no to the Word of God. Say no to God if that's what you want to say no to. You can say no to me, that's no big deal. Say no to God, there you are. So that's why you want to use Bible verses here. You don't need to know a whole lot. I like to, maybe it's not a good analogy, but if you have a 45 automatic, you have 7 rounds in the clip and then 1 in the chamber, that's 8, got 8 verses. And you just go, psh, 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 psh. See? Just give them 8 verses of the Bible. They're not saying no to you. Saying no to the Bible, the Word of God. Maybe I shouldn't use that analogy anymore. Okay. So, but the whole point is we do want to use the Bible. It's the Word of God. It's the power, the life. It's alive and powerful. That, in order that the cross of Christ, here's your goal now. This phrase involves all that happened on the cross. That the cross of Christ, that little phrase, all that happened on the cross, the suffering of Jesus Christ, bearing the judgment of the sins of the world, providing forgiveness, providing the means of imputation of righteousness, the barrier of sins removed, 10 questions of Job answered, the way justification is provided, all of that is involved in that word. Should not be made void. Aorist, passive, subjunctive. I'm going to say it's been a little time here. Aorist, active, subjunctive of the verb kenoo, K-E-N-O-O. Kenoo means empty, void, to make empty. It even means to falsify. It even means to falsify, to be fallacious, to clothe the gospel, to clothe the gospel in where it's hidden. The truth is hidden. That's what it means. To clothe the gospel in wisdom of cleverness of speech was to empty the gospel, distort the gospel, even making it false. Hiding the cross. I read that in a book and I like that phrase. Hiding the cross in your gospel presentation. Note here that it should not receive passive voice. The cross of Christ receives being made void when we try to wrap it up in cleverness of speech. Now the question, got to get to this. The question, to what does this refer? What is Paul talking about? Let me give you some examples of hiding the cross, presenting the cross in cleverness of speech, and how it avoids the issue in order that the cross of Christ should not be made void. Let me give you some examples. One, inviting Jesus into your heart. Inviting Jesus into your heart hides the gospel. It hides the cross. It's not the gospel. Nowhere in the Bible is it the gospel. It hides the cross. This makes the gospel void. It empties the work of Christ on the cross and substitutes it with what you do. Believe in Jesus Christ because He died on a cross for you. Invite Jesus into your heart makes an issue out of you. What you do. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. The cross work. My lost condition. What He did about it in love. Invite Jesus into your heart. I become the issue. I do the inviting. Not Him. Me. It hides the cross. This is the wisdom of man. Hides the cross. Can't handle the cross. Lordship salvation. Boy, that one just hides the cross unbelievably. Sounds good in the wisdom of man. Doesn't it sound good in the wisdom of man? Invite Jesus into your heart. It just sounds so good. I want Jesus in my life. Well, invite Him into your heart. It sounds so good. It's the wisdom of man. Hides the cross. Makes you an issue. Like your heart is somewhere Christ wants to come. It's a sewer. It's worse than a sewer. I don't want to come there. He invites us to come to Him in glory. Because of the cross work. Yes. I do not know its origin. It just started probably 20 years ago. Yes. Well, that's where they come out of it, but it's a wrong interpretation of that. But I think that's where he came up with it. Whoever it was. He, she, it, what, whatever. Now, you caught that, huh? All right. Another one. Let me give you another one where this is happening. Lordship salvation. It's hidden. See? It makes the cross empty. Void makes the gospel empty of the cross. Lordship salvation hides the cross. Man has to do something. But doesn't that just sound right? Got to make Him Lord. Make Him Lord and then you'll be saved. People, He's got to be your Savior before He'll ever be your Lord. He is Lord. You don't make Him Lord. You got to know Him as Savior. I need a Savior. Not just a Lord. I need a Savior. I'm lost. It hides the cross. You have to know Him as Savior. Then in time He may become the Lord of your life. Where's the Savior in Lordship salvation? Hidden. Where's the cross in Lordship salvation? It's hidden. I make Him Lord. Lord. Just sounds so powerful. Just sounds so right. Not if I'm a sinner lost. I need a Savior. I don't need a Lord. I need a Savior. That's what I need. And that's the simplicity of the gospel. That the gospel is not made void with these clevernesses of man. All of this type of thing going on. Will you trust Him? That's the issue. See, in the simple gospel, neither the cross nor the Savior is hidden. The gospel is simple. Speak it to a child. Do not hide it. Child can grasp that. Sometimes people present the gospel where you need a dictionary. I need to figure this all out. You don't want to do that. You don't want to make it. You don't want to go to the wisdom of man. You want to stay with the simplicity of the message. What He did on the cross. See, what happens in Lordship salvation, inviting Jesus, walking an aisle, changing your life, all these things. What He did on the cross is hidden. It's overshadowed by what you do. Now, they may talk about the cross. I'm not saying that. But it's hidden in their message. It's what you do. I invite Jesus into my heart. I make him Lord. I changed my life. I did this. I did that. When you proclaim the gospel in the cleverness of speech of man to appeal to man's logic, you take away from the cross. You don't take away the cross necessarily. That's why I like Galatians chapter 1. Let's turn to it in closing. Turn to, well, we're already way past, but anyway. Let's go to Galatians chapter 1 very quickly, please. Galatians chapter 1. I think this kind of puts it together for us. The phrase, proclaiming the gospel in the cleverness of the speech and the logic of man. Galatians 1:6. I am amazed that you're so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is not another, only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. Distort it. See, they haven't taken it away. They haven't taken away the cross. They haven't taken away Jesus Christ, but they've distorted it. They've hidden it. And you inviting Jesus, you making him Lord, you walking an aisle, you changing your life. No, people, it's believe on Jesus Christ. Christ died for you. Believe on Jesus Christ. Okay, we'll resume here next Sunday morning. Let's close in a word of prayer. Now, Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for this wonderful passage. We've got a long journey to go on this. Just pray, Father, we'll build and build and build, understanding the simplicity of the gospel. Sounds funny, Father. Going to build and build and build on understanding the simplicity of the gospel. See how we hide the cross. See how we hide the wonderful love message that's in it. That God has done everything. Christ has done everything. Holy Spirit's done everything. All we have to do is believe. And we hide that love. We're saying we got to do something. We distort love. Not only do we distort the gospel, we distort the whole understanding of love. So, Father, pray that you'll guide us. Take the things we've seen this morning. Let it settle into our souls and then become reality as we build on it, Father. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.